The title of the lesson tonight is The Dream. Let's turn to Psalm 126.
Come on, bro.
It is my favorite passage of scripture.
Come on, bro.
This psalm is called one of the Psalms of the Ascent. This is a recording of the people coming back from Babylon and ascending back to the city of Jerusalem on top of Mount Zion. And so this song, this psalm, reads, "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men and women who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy."
Come on, girl.
You see, these brothers and sisters of the faith were living the dream. That's what the whole workshop weekend is about. Because as disciples, we're living the dream.
Amen.
You know, we live in an age when men and women have forgotten how to dream.
Come on.
All you see on the news reports, be it the BBC, CNN, is bad news. And yet the greatest dreamer that ever lived was Jesus. Because his dream was to bring good news, to change the world, and it became a reality. Let's turn to the book of Luke.
Come on, bro.
Let's go, bro.
Luke is my favorite gospel because it's called the Gospel to the Gentiles. And in it, Luke details how Jesus built a movement that evangelized the world. He sets up the ministry of Jesus in what we call the book of Luke. And then he continues in what we call the book of Acts, or we could have called Luke 2. And he shows how it's done.
Come on, bro.
I trust that you remember that in Luke chapter 3, Jesus is baptized when he was about 30 years old. Because the people of that day saw him to be a rabbi, and rabbis began their ministry at 30 years old. In the beginning of chapter 4, we find that the Holy Spirit takes him out into the desert, and there for 40 days and 40 nights, he's tempted by Satan, but he does not fall.
Amen.
And then the Holy Spirit takes him to Galilee. And we read these words beginning in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread to the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath day went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Amen.
Right here, the Bible teaches that as a young rabbi, he would go to the different synagogues, and he would teach and he would preach. And we find, as is the custom in the synagogues of that day, that when scripture was read, the reader of the scripture, in honor to God, would read it standing up. And then he began to speak when he sat down. So when you sat down, he wasn't over. He's just beginning.
Okay.
And it's very interesting right here. It says that he received the scroll, and he opens it up to what we know of as Isaiah 61.
Yeah.
And he reads it. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor.
Yep.
To proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim this, the year of the Lord's favor.
Amen.
Then he sits down and he begins his sermon by saying, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, I even get a tingle down my back right now as I read it. Could you imagine being in that synagogue going, oh my gosh.
Right, come on.
This is the messianic passage.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the Messiah.
Wow. Yeah.
Come on, bro.
Well, verse 22 says this. All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. Why would they say that? Well, let's go over to Isaiah 61 and see what he didn't quote. Now, the text here in Luke 4 is slightly different than what we have in Isaiah 61. The reason is because Jesus used the Septuagint version of the Bible. But let me read to you from Isaiah 61 in the Hebrew Bible. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. See what he left out? He came to bring good news. Are you with me here, church? But notice there were some grumbling in the crowd. One of them says, isn't this Joseph's son? Verse 23. Jesus answered them, surely you will quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Well, this is good news, isn't it, church? Well, let's read on.
Okay.
All the people of the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
That was a bit cool to watch.
Jesus was controversial from his very first day in announcing he was the Messiah. See, a lot of us think that over his 3.5 year ministry, things just kind of heated up. No, Jesus was hot from day one.
That's right.
So, well, what made him so mad? Well, he announces through the scriptures that he is to fulfill the messianic prophecy and be the Messiah. And they're all fired up about that because the Messiah, quote, was going to free the Jews. And we need to understand what he tells them. He says, well, Elijah came during the time of famine. And though there were a lot of Jews that were hungry, he was sent to the widow of Zarephath in Sidon. Now, Sidon is Gentile territory.
Okay.
And this is, you know, another situation. Elisha, during a time of leprosy throughout Israel, was sent to General Naaman in Syria. Once more, Gentile territory. Now, Jesus is saying a lot right here. We understand that famine and leprosy both represent lostness. We understand it's called a literary device called balance. And notice Elijah ministers to a woman and Elisha ministers to a man. So the whole world is made up of what? Men and women. There's more balance. The woman was poor and a widow, and the man was rich and a general. What is the world made of? The rich and the poor. But here's bottom line what he was saying. He says, I've come to make a revolution. I have come to change the world of men and women, amen, rich and poor, Jews and Gentiles. Amen. And that infuriated them. And they wanted to kill him. And they drove him to the brow of a hill. And the Bible just said, Jesus says, excuse me, it's not my time, and walk through. That's our Lord. Is that fire you want up right there? So Jesus preaches and teaches, most likely, for about a year. And then we come to Luke chapter 6. Remember, Luke is telling us how Jesus built his movement. Verse 12. One of those days. Have you ever had one of those days? What was one of those days? Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he designated as apostles: Simon, whom he called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who's called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Right here, we find the first recorded time of Jesus praying all night. Amen. Obviously, he was on the brink of a huge decision. Who was going to be his apostles? Who was he going to focus his attention on? Very interestingly, he prays all night, and then he sends word out for all of his disciples to come. Most likely, there are a few hundred disciples. And out of the disciples, he says, I prayed all night, and God has told me who are to be the apostles. Now, apostle just simply means messenger. But it's a pretty cool title, don't you think? He says, I want each guy, as I announce your name, to come forward. Peter. There we go. Andrew? You mean the shy guy? He gets to be an apostle? James and John! You see them in the back going, high-fiving. I knew we'd make it. And he goes to the list. And he says, these are my apostles.
Wow, come on.
Is that a moment?
Come on, bro.
Now, nothing that Jesus does is by chance.
That's right.
There were 12 apostles. He was making a statement here. Because, you see, physical Israel was made up of the 12 tribes that came from the 12 sons of Jacob.
Yeah, that's right.
So he was saying, this is the beginning of the new Israel. Well, let's see how it continues to build. Go to Luke 10. This passage is unique in all the Gospels and offers us a glimpse of something that few people understand. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he's about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
There it is.
Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Just stop there. Fascinatingly, where it says right here that the Lord appointed 72 others, there's actually some conflict in the manuscripts. Some say 72, and some say 70. Now, the reason that 72 becomes dominant is that most of our theology, believe it or not, comes out of the Roman Catholic Church. But actually, because we're very conservative, we actually are much more like the Orthodox Catholic Church. You understand?
Okay.
Yeah. And if you look at Wikipedia, it's not 72, it's the 70. And they're called the 70 apostles. Why are they apostles? Because they're appointed by Jesus. Why are there 70? Remember, Jesus does nothing by random. See, in Genesis chapter 10, it's what's called the table of the nations of the world, and there are 70 nations.
Amen.
When Jesus chose the 12, he was saying there's going to be a new Israel.
Wow, come on.
When he chose the 70, he's saying we are going to go to all nations. Is that incredible, church?
Come on, bro. Let's go. Come on, bro.
You know, it must have been an amazing moment. It says that the 70 were there with the 12. And he gave them a lesson that probably could simply be entitled, Ask the Lord of Harvest. Can you imagine a Friday night, the Lord gathering the 12 and the 70? He probably had John lead the singing. I mean, Peter was, yeah, he's a little off key.
Okay.
Good brother. Good brother, he sings loud. But, you know, John was the one that could carry the tune.
Okay.
And that's just some incredible singing. Jesus gets up. He says, I'd like to speak on Ask the Lord of Harvest. And everybody's quiet. He says, I just have 2 points tonight. The first point is, the harvest is plentiful. And let me tell you something. Everybody said, Amen.
Yes.
He says, my second point, the workers are few. Everybody goes, Amen.
Come on.
He closes gloriously. John gets up there, leads another cranking song to end the Devo. Then all the guys head back for the cookies and juice.
Oh, no.
It's incredible fellowship. I mean, it's the fellowship of the apostles.
Oh, no.
And about 15 minutes into the fellowship, Jesus goes, Guys, I challenged you, the title of the lesson, Ask the Lord of Harvest for Workers. He says, God has answered a prayer. Everybody goes, oh, amen. Just 15 minutes into this.
Oh, no.
Oh, man, this is too much. He says, are the workers coming from Los Angeles?
Oh, talk about it.
Are the workers coming from London?
Come on, bro.
Maybe some from that remnant group in Johannesburg. Are they going to come and help us on out? This is, guys, the answer to your prayer on asking the Lord of Harvest for workers is you! You are the workers. And then he just says, go. He sends them on out. You know, one of the great mission teams back in the 1980s was the team of 12 that was sent to, we called it back in those days, Bombay, India, or Mumbai now. And they went with great expectations. And in the olden days, what we used to do is we'd have a language internship. And so they had a language internship of 4 months where they learned Hindi.
Wow.
And we weren't in much communication. And I mean, back in those days, that's when the telephone was still attached to the wall.
Oh, really?
Now, there was a mobile phone. I took on one of my trips. It was about this big. And I carried it like this. It's so heavy, you know. And so I flew on in right at the beginning of the year because we're going to have our kickoff workshop for the actual planting and inaugural service. I come there, but I never forget it. I fly on into Bombay, and all the team was there. And they were fired up, and it was very encouraging. But, you know, they were like a little too anxious to see me. You ever?
Oh, no.
Yeah, they were really anxious to see me. So I talked to the team leader, Jim Blau. I said, bro, how's it going? He says, the team's fired up. I said, that's awesome. We've really been out of touch. How many baptisms did you have those first 4 months? One girl, and she fell away. Bro, you don't understand. India is not open. This is a godless, idol-filled nation of people that hate God Almighty. I said, okay.
Come on, bro.
So I said, okay, get me back to the hotel. Let's go for a walk. So I'm going to walk with Jim Blau, and we walked around what's called Marine Drive. Now, never forget this walk. Beautiful, the bay right there. But it's got a huge seawall. We're walking along. It's 2 in the morning. And all of a sudden, I just, you know, you're a little loopy after a long flight. And besides, it's in the middle of the night.
Come on, bro.
And I see up on the seawall the biggest black furry rat I've ever seen in my life. But I figured they were like American rats. So I go up to the seawall and I go, and I expected that rat just to scamper. He comes towards me. That's a word of warning.
Yeah, exactly.
If you ever hit Mumbai and you try to look out for those Indian rats. We walked, we talked. I said, Jim, let's just go to your place and pray. We got down on our knees. And we prayed for over an hour about the city, but more so about his heart to believe that the harvest is plentiful.
Yes.
At the end of over an hour of prayer, he starts crying. We go into the workshop, and on Saturday night, I give a lesson, and we're supposed to have a concert, but Jim gets up there and says, you know, brothers and sisters, this is not the time for a concert. It's a time for all of us to repent.
Amen.
And to weep.
Yeah.
And so, dismissed. The next morning, we gathered together. Now, in the meantime, I talked to one of the sisters named Shelley. And she says, you know, brother, we've got this really open girl. I think she can make it by Sunday. I said, sis, just study with her. Lo and behold, they studied Friday, Saturday. And after Jim preaches a sermon of sermons, his sermon was entitled, Love God, Love the Brothers, Love the Lost. Shelly comes up, she says, she's ready. I go, no. I said, Jim, where do you baptize? Brother, I don't know.
Oh, no.
I said, what do you have a swimming pool? We could baptize her in a swimming pool.
Oh.
So we go over to the sister's apartment. Now, in Bombay, the apartments are these huge skyscraper-type places. And the sisters lived in this one that had a swimming pool, a sizable swimming pool. And so all the disciples, we gather around the swimming pool. She takes a good confession. And I'll never forget, Jim goes and, what is your good confession? And she says, Jesus is Lord. And you just hear this echoing, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. All of a sudden, all these people are poking their heads out the window. Jim goes in the water, baptizes her. We start singing, clapping, and everybody in the building starts singing and clapping. That year, the 12 on the mission team saw 59 baptized. The next year, 200 were baptized. And by the year 2000, throughout India, were over 5,000 disciples of Jesus Christ. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few.
Preach, bro, preach.
Let's go on over to Luke 2. No one better is the book of Acts. We read in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, the apostles he chose. Of course, that's the book of Luke, right? After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Wow. The resurrected Jesus spends 40 days with the apostles.
Come on.
And he has one subject. The kingdom of God.
Yes.
Is that awesome? Is the kingdom of God important, guys?
Come on, girl. Let's go.
Yes.
And then he breaks it on down, and right before he ascends up into heaven, these are his last words. Look at this, verse 8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Wow, this was his vision. His vision was for something special. The kingdom to start in Jerusalem, then go to Judea and Samaria, which was old Israel.
Yeah.
To the Jew first, then to, and then to the ends of the earth.
Right.
And then he ascends to heaven before the guy's eyes, Read verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives. A Sabbath they walked in the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Notice, at this point, Judas Iscariot has committed suicide. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers. In those days, Peter stood up amongst the believers, a group numbering about 120. Wow. Out of all this preaching and teaching,
wow. Come on, bro.
This is what was left. But it was an impressive group. It was the faithful 11. It was the women leaders. And Jesus as a rabbi was unique because he not only trained men, but he trained women.
Amen.
Remember? Yes. The first person to see Jesus resurrected was who?
Mary
Magdalene. What was her first words to Jesus? Rabboni. Yes. Teacher. Yes. Rabbi. Jesus was primarily her rabbi.
Right.
So it was the women leaders and then Jesus' family and then the 70 other apostles, the 120. Is that pretty cool? Well, then we know the Holy Spirit falls on them, and Peter gets up and preaches a sermon in chapter 2 and ends it in verse 36. He says, "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 40. With many other words. He was a preacher, right? So many other words.
Yeah.
He warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
Amen.
Wow! He ends his lesson saying, "You crucified Jesus."
Yep.
Why could he accuse the thousands that were gathered there of crucifying Jesus? Did they nail the nails in Jesus' hands? Were they all there in Jerusalem when he was crucified?
No.
No. Why does he accuse them all of crucifying Jesus? Because they were sinners.
Come on.
And our sins put Jesus on the cross.
Yes.
And let me tell you something. Until you're broken about your sin.
There it is.
And yes, I mean the tears. You are not ready for baptism.
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
Because your faith, it's got to lead you to repentance. For you turn away from the darkness and you turn to following Jesus as a disciple.
Amen.
And then and only then are you baptized. Water baptized. Immersed for two reasons. One, to have your sins forgiven. And two, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Come on, bro.
The point sin is forgiven, baptism, is the point that you are saved and you come into a relationship with God. And you need the Holy Spirit to give you the power to live the Christian life. Are you with me right here, church? Notice what he says. So, those who accept this message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to the number that day. Well, what's the number they were added to?
The
120.
That's it.
But look what the text says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, break bread. They. It doesn't say the 120 really super strong disciples and the 3,000.
Right.
No. The 3,000, 120 were indistinguishable. The 3,000 had the same to the death sold out commitment as the inner core of Jesus' ministry.
Amen.
And that was the secret. Jesus' standard was the ideal.
Amen.
And the ideal was the standard. And as a church, we cannot lower the standard of Jesus Christ. That when a person goes into the waters, he is a disciple who is willing to die for Jesus and his brothers and sisters. Are you with me right here, church?
Amen.
Well, what happened? Well, verse 47. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. I can't wait till we read in the Good News email, daily baptisms in Lagos, Nigeria. Daily baptisms in so many churches around the world.
Amen. Come on.
Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. You know, in many churches, you see a lot of people who are devoted. The trouble is, way over 50% they're women. And the women are, let's just give it up, guys. They're a lot more emotionally in touch than us. But it also shows a lack of depth and a lack of vision that is worth fighting and dying for. In the New Testament, Jesus attracted as many men as women.
That's right.
They got fired up about the vision to change the world in that generation. In chapter 6, verse 1, we read, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing. That's how it needs to be in these days, right?
Yeah.
The Bible says right here that the apostles focused their lives on prayer and the ministry of the word. You know what happened? Verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Is that incredible?
Yeah, it is.
It's happening again, guys.
Yes, it is.
Not only are there remnant disciples coming into God's movement,
amen,
but very excitingly, right after a big event in Los Angeles, I received a Facebook message from a mainline Church of Christ preacher named Alexis Turgot in Haiti. And he says, you know, I watched what was going on. He says, I want to join the movement. Now, I get a lot of people wanting to join the movement. And so I test them. I said, well then, why don't you come to Los Angeles for our global leadership conference?
Yes.
Because Haiti is the poorest nation on earth, supposedly.
Wow.
So I thought that would be a test.
Yeah.
Lo and behold, he comes.
Wow.
When he's there, now he's the primary French speaker. He studies with our French evangelists.
Mm-hmm.
Blaise, Amadou, and Tim Kernan. And after studying every day, the day after the GLC, he says, you know something? I've been preaching Jesus for 30 years.
Wow.
But I was not baptized as a disciple.
Wow.
And right after the GLC, this mainline Church of Christ preacher says, listen, I need to be baptized as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he was baptized. We send him on back with Blaise Thumba to preach the word to his little Church of Christ congregation. Well, not only did people want to hear about what happened in Los Angeles with Alexis, but there were many churches that would. And now, less than 4 years later, there are over 300 baptized Haitian disciples in seven churches, and 17 of the baptisms are mainline Church of Christ preachers. That fire you on up or not? See, it's happening all again.
Come on, bro.
Go to Acts 9.
Amen.
In Acts 9, verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is important because now what Luke is writing, he says, yes, it's gone out from Jerusalem, and now it's gone to Judea and Samaria, old Israel. And he adds, it grew in numbers. You know, a lot of people say, I don't like numbers. Well, the Holy Spirit likes numbers. After all, he named a whole book after the word numbers. And I found the people that don't want to talk about numbers, they don't have any numbers. Because numbers are important. Because to God, every single soul is important. Is that exciting or not? See, to God, every number has a name.
Yes.
And that needs to be our heart. Well, go to Acts 12 in verse 24. In a very tiny verse, it says, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. You know, for years I read over that and go, what? What's that mean? Oh my goodness. The word of God continued to increase numerically and spread geographically. It was a movement. It just says the word of God. It wasn't like they have all these separate autonomous churches.
Preach.
It's one word. It's one church. It's one kingdom. It's one message. That's how it was in the first century. And that's how it is with us back in the 21st century.
Preach.
Well, go to Acts 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in number. Oh my goodness. Now it's not just the Jerusalem church that's having daily baptisms, but all the churches are having daily baptisms. Yeah, it's going to be exciting when Lagos has it. But how about when Abidjan has daily baptisms? When Johannesburg has daily baptisms? When Addis Ababa has daily baptisms? Are you going to get fired up or not?
Come on.
Go now to the end of the book. When Paul arrives in Rome, and the date now is probably about 62 AD. Now, we should note that the book of Acts probably begins in the year that Jesus died in resurrection, not in the traditional year of 33 AD, but actually in 29 AD. So Jesus was born in 4 BC. Most scholars in agreement there. So now we find that the message has gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then Paul comes into Rome, and a bunch of Jews meet him, and they say this to him in verse 22. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect. The word of God had gone to the ends of the earth. Is that exciting? While Paul was imprisoned there in Rome, he writes the book of Colossians, most likely in 62 AD. Turn over there. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it's been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. All over the world.
Come on.
Now look at verse 23. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He says every creature under heaven is heard.
Amen.
So from 29 AD to 62 AD, 33 years,
wow.
Our first century brothers and sisters got the word of God out there.
Amen.
Now we have critics of God's movement that say that, quote, our dream, which isn't our dream, it's Jesus' dream, is impossible. Now, we never believe that everybody would become a Christian. Our call is to let everybody know.
Yes.
Yes.
And people know, certainly through good news, but also through persecution. And you know, it's surprising to me. McDonald's, American hamburgers, have evangelized the world. Nike shoes have evangelized the world. Coca-Cola has evangelized the world. Britney Spears has evangelized the world. That doesn't mean that everybody eats McDonald's, wears Nike shoes, drinks Coca-Cola, or likes Britney Spears singing. It simply means that they have heard. And I put before you that this dream is not only possible, it was already done in the first century, and we are going to do it in the 21st century. Let's go back to Psalm 126. In the first part of the psalm, I mean, it says, we were so fired up to go back to Zion. We like men and women dream. We were laughing. We were singing. Our hearts were full of joy. And then we read in verse 4. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the gift. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him.
There it is.
This is such a beautiful song. That's why I love it. The Negev, for most of the year, is desert.
Yeah.
And yet, during the rainy season, the streams come, and the desert comes alive. And he goes on, he says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. We're to imagine the farmer as he walks along his beloved field, casting the seed as he goes. He loves the soil so much that he begins to weep. And And the tears roll out of his eyes, off his cheeks, and onto the seed and the soil. And his tears literally cause the seeds to grow. And this tells me that the price of the dream is summed up in one word: tears. Tears.
Amen.
That's awesome.
I have three quick points.
Come on, brother. Come on.
Number one.
Yeah.
The tears of salvation. Go to Romans 2.
Amen. Let's go, brother.
Come on. The tears of salvation. This is a very important passage. I'm asking you to write down all the scriptures we go through tonight and restudy them on out.
Amen.
Because I don't want you to believe these things because I'm saying it. But if it's the word of God that says it, it's God that's saying it. And I'm just amplifying it a little bit. Verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences are bearing witness, and their thoughts are accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares.
Amen.
Right here, he lays out a truth that far too few people believe. He says, if you have the law, if you have the Bible, you're going to be judged by the Bible. And the obvious statement is, well, who lives up to everything in the Bible? Nobody. So they are lost. They need a Savior.
Amen.
And a lot of people go, well, I don't understand. How can God be a righteous God and judge those people that don't even have the Bible? He says, I don't judge them by the law. I don't judge them by the Bible. I judge them by their consciences upon which I place the law. But I come before you again, I ask this question. What man has ever lived up to his conscience all the time? And so all of them need a Savior. See, we need to get a deep conviction about world evangelism.
Amen.
If we don't go and preach the word, whether they're Bible raised,
right,
or whether they've never heard of the Bible,
right,
they are lost without Jesus Christ. And that's very important for you to have a conviction about. Because there's a lot of false Christianity today.
Preach.
There are people that believe if you're baptized as a baby, you're saved. You are not. The Bible teaches adult baptism for the remission of sins.
Come on.
Some people teach all you have to do is pray Jesus in your heart.
That's true.
You are not.
Amen.
You've got to be baptized after you repent of your sins.
Amen.
Some people say a good moral life will save you.
No.
No. Because no man was ever morally perfect. Every man sinned and fell short of the glory of God and needs Jesus Christ and his blood that cleanses us at baptism. Are you with me here?
Amen.
My parents, when I grew up, did not believe in Jesus. As a matter of fact, I got religious in 10th grade and started going to a Methodist church. It was a very fired up Methodist church. It was fundamental. And I'll never forget the first time I went in 10th grade. And we had some games at the beginning. We played volleyball. I still remember I ripped my pants. And then we had a little something to eat. And then we sat in a circle. And this older guy opens up the Bible and we have a Bible study. It was incredible. I go, that's incredible. That speaks to me.
Come on, bro.
And I started going to church every Sunday and to the youth group. And that summer, I very sincerely pray Jesus into my heart. I stopped swearing. I stopped going to parties. And I tried to live a Christian life. I tried to reach out to people. As a matter of fact, our youth group that year grew from 20 to 80. Well, then my dad was transferred to Chicago. My dad is in the U.S. Navy. And the church there, the Methodist church there, wasn't very fired up. And so my faith began to lag. Oh, I played sports. I didn't go to any of the parties afterwards. But my faith was getting weak. But then it came time to go to school, college. And I was in state in Florida, so I chose the University of Florida, because it's where my best friend and I both got in. And that year, the University of Florida was voted the number one party school in the nation. And so I joined a fraternity. I don't know if you know what fraternities are, but they're basically dens of iniquity. And I tried to be a Christian. I mean, after all, it was a Christian fraternity. I was initiated on February 12th. You say, well, how do you remember the date? It's Abraham Lincoln's birthday. It's also the first time that I was impure with a girl.
Come on.
And I hate it that I can remember that date.
Talk about it, bro.
It gets worse. On Monday at dinner, every night we have dinner together as fraternity brothers. And then we have kind of like good news sharing. There's just time of sharing. So they were sharing about all the people that became brothers that weekend. And one of the first guys gets on up and he goes, I want to give out the hot and nasty award to our new brother, Chip McKean.
Oh.
I go, oh my gosh. I was so ashamed.
Come on, bro.
But I tried to wear a high collar turtleneck to cover up the hickey on my neck.
Oh.
I was so ashamed that I started looking for a new church. 2 weeks later, I got asked to the Church of Christ.
Wow.
I come and go, wow, the young people here are so fired up. I think I'll join. So I kind of thought I was one of them. And I went for about a month, and I didn't see any baptisms or nothing, so I felt pretty good about things. But one Sunday night, and remember we used to have Sunday nights? One Sunday night, they sat down and they said, Kip, do you understand how to become a true Christian? They went through the scriptures like Acts 2. Where you had to have faith and repentance and then baptism in order to be saved. I said, are you saying I'm not saved? They said, yeah, we are. I go, okay, I just want to get that straight. You know, I left there mad. But it's something just ate away at me. So I spent the night just going through every scripture I could find on baptism. I go, oh my gosh, they say the same things. The next night, I went to Bible study at my fraternity house at 10 o'clock at night. And the study just happened to be on baptism.
Wow.
And the guy that led the Bible study was the minister of the church. And afterwards, I go up to him and said, I'm ready to be baptized. He goes, I know you've been coming to church for a while, but I don't know if you're ready. Are you ready to do this and come to church and do this? Totally. He says, what is your cost? Sharing my faith with the guys in the fraternity. Are you willing to do it? Absolutely. And then he looks around at the other disciples. He goes, well, can any of us prevent this man from being baptized? So we go over the church building, and this is back in the day, and I know, bro, you'll remember, you put on a white robe to get baptized.
Yeah.
And at 1:30 in the morning,
wow.
April 11th, 1972, I was baptized into Christ and became a disciple of Jesus. So, just last week, I celebrated my 45th spiritual birthday. I share all of that because you need to have it very clearly in mind who is saved and who is lost. Our mission is to seek and save the lost. But if you're fuzzy on who's saved and who's lost, you're not going to be evangelistic. And you cannot be sentimental.